What's up, Wake? How we doing? Guys, as you just saw, we are doing a series this month that is called Wake Up. So, just for context, us as the residents have been instructed, given the opportunity, been charged with the responsibility of running Wake through the month of March. Everything. So, from the skit, to the preaching, to the sermon series, to writing your parents' emails, which is just, that's way out of my league, folks. I mean, I've graduated college, but I still don't know if I put a comma or a semicolon. Is there any grammar fans out there? I'm going to come find you after because I still struggle with that. But us as the residents have been given the opportunity to lead Wake for the month of March. And so as we sat down and put our heads together and thought through, man, what do we want the sermon series to be for the month of March? What do we want to share with you guys? And that is that we think it's time to wake up. What do you guys think? Wake up? You like it? We like it so far? How's it going? Okay, good. So, here's what we think. As we're thinking through, hey, where was I at when I was in middle school? Where were we as residents? Where do we see a lot of you at right now? We see that you're lazy and unbothered in your faith. And that sounds pretty harsh off the jump. I know you're like, man, well, I thought this was going so well. We saw clips from cartoons and I was getting excited. But our prayer for you is that you would recognize, hey, there's a lot of you in this room that are lazy and unbothered in your faith. And that's hard to hear. Guys, some of you are living for morality. You're sitting there and you're like, man, as long as I am good and behave well, things go well for me. My teachers like me. I don't get in fights with my friends. My parents don't get me in trouble. Me and my siblings don't fight. Life goes well for me when I am moral, which means behave well. Some of you are like, hey, look around. Like, I'm in church on a Sunday morning. I go to small group on Wednesdays. I'm in a good spot. I mean, I have friends at school that don't even go to church. Look at me, like, I'm in a really good spot. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm just trying to make it through. Like, you don't know what I go through on a day-to-day basis at middle school. People are mean. And I'm just trying to get through the day, and as long as people don't give me a hard time, it's a win. And that's where some of you are at. Others of you are trying to be liked by people, trying to be the funny guy, wanting to be the prettiest, the most popular. And other of you are like, man, I just want my siblings to like me. You guys are coming in with so many different worldviews and focuses. What are you focusing your attention towards? And that has left you unattended of your faith. And so, like I said, this series is called Wake Up. Because we believe that you all have the capacity to be a generation that wakes up to the truth of the gospel. And this is something, I came strong out of the gate because I believe that's where I was in middle school. But we share this with you because there's hope. And we believe you guys can be the generation that is transformed by the truth of the gospel. Guys, every single week, you hear the greatest news that you could ever hear on a Sunday morning. If you've been coming to Wake for any time, you have been faithfully preached the gospel week after week after week. And I'm watching some of you live like you do not believe that it's true. If you believe the gospel, it should change everything about your life. It should change the way you wake up. It should change the way you decide what clothes to wear, how you interact with people. It should change the way you view your identity, your relationships, like we just talked about in the last series. The gospel should radically change the way that you live your lives. And I am not convinced that myself, when I was in middle school, or a lot of you guys are living like you believe it. So it's time to wake up. Are you with me? That's hard to hear, but are you with me? Good. Because today we're starting with the first of the four series, the first of the four messages, and that is that it's time to open your eyes. It's the first phase of waking up, and it is time for you guys to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. So, if you would go ahead, open your Bibles, if you brought one, to Titus chapter 3. Titus is going to be at the back of your Bible towards the end, and while we're doing that, I'm going to give you a little story, tell you a little bit about me when I was in middle school. Specifically 8th grade. Are there any 8th graders out there? Just quiet, respectful 8th graders. No need to cheer, I guess. So, thank you, guys. I'm glad you're here. Just in attendance, respectfully raising your hand. But, guys, I was in 8th grade, and like I said earlier, I was living for morality. My whole life, the way that I was living, I realized, man, if I behave and I act good, I'm chilling. My life is good. I don't get in trouble from my teachers. I don't get in trouble for my parents. My brother and I have a great relationship. Everything goes well with me if I'm acting moral. I mean, I was the good kid in middle school. Are there any people that are like, yeah, I know what you mean. I know that good kid or I am that good kid. You can woo if you'd like when I ask for feedback. It's good. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, all my good kids out there. Guys, I was such the good kid that in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, there were awards that were given out at the end of the school year. And the 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, there was one student from each grade, one guy, one girl, that would get the principal's award. Basically, like, ultimate good kid. I got it my 6th grade and my 7th grade year. And I don't say that to brag. I just say it to say my life was consumed by being as good as I could be. And so in 8th grade, I didn't get that award. And I'm about to tell you why. Because in 8th grade, I was in Spanish. And let me just, all you Spanish speakers out there, it was not muy bien for me. It went muy mal. And that's about all I know. It didn't go well for me when I was in Spanish. Because I speak English. And Spanish is a beautiful language. It doesn't fit in the small pea brain of mine. So I'm sure a lot of you can relate. Maybe some of you are like that with math or English. I mean, like I said, I don't know grammar either. Maybe I should go back to middle school. I don't know a lot. But, guys, in Spanish, I was sitting there. I was an eighth grader. High school was on the horizon. And I cheated on my Spanish quiz. I know. Like, remember, good kid, principal's award, all that good stuff. I was the good kid. I cheated on my Spanish quiz. I had my vocab words put in my phone, had my phone in between my legs, in my lap. I was like, I thought I was slick. They had those little like folder things up. Sure enough, my teacher walks by. She goes, Cooper, will you hand me your phone? My heart explodes. I'm like, yeah, sure. Like, yeah, sure. You can have it. I mean, if you want. And then I hand it to her. Then she asked me to stay after class. And then she basically like, hey, I saw you were cheating. And I'm just like, I'm like bawling, crying. I go to the principal's office. I'm bawling. I'm just like, my world has been crushed. In that same week, my parents caught me with inappropriate stuff on my phone that I shouldn't have had. So just the ultimate 1-2 punch saying, hey, your morality, your ability to behave well cannot be where your hope is found. My hope was in my ability to be good. And for up to that point, I thought I was doing a pretty good job. But I quickly realized, as the idol of morality was crushed, as I had placed it on the throne of my heart, it was crushed and I was left with nothing. My hope was shattered. And so, it's a bad place to be, having your hope shattered. But with that story, I want to read Titus 3. We're going to go through verse 3 to start. Titus 3, verse 3, easy to remember. All right. For we ourselves, and a lot of you guys today, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice. Malice is defined as the desire to do evil. So passing our days desiring to do evil and being envious, hated by others, and hating one another. It's a pretty sad verse to read, right? Guys, that is a lot of you guys today. That's where I was at in middle school. I was doing those things. I was a fool because I thought that my hope in my morality would save me. I was disobedient because I did not place my hope in God, which is what he called me to do. I was led astray and confused that I was headed the right way. Go down the list. All of these things were true of me. And as you're sitting in your chair, it's true of a lot of you. A lot of you sit in this chair Sunday after Sunday, but you have truly not opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And that has been my prayer this week, is that you guys would recognize the power of the gospel today. Because right now, if you don't have your hope in Christ, like genuinely, not like, oh, I prayed a prayer, but like my life hasn't been radically changed. Like, you are literally dead in sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's not a good place to be. Dead is not the best of places that you could be, because a dead person can do nothing to save themselves. Guys, that's bad news, but I want you to know that there's more bad news. Because some of you don't even recognize your need for salvation, and let me tell you, you desperately need a savior. If there's anything that I can plead with you today, is that you desperately need a savior, because you have an enemy. John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a real enemy who hates you. He hates everything about you. He wants everything bad to happen to you. He hates your family. He hates your friends. He wants your parents to get a divorce. He wants you to die alone with no one knowing your story or who you are. That is this enemy, the devil. He's real and he does not like you. and he's trying to steal your joy and your purpose. And as you sit here, you're probably feeling this weight well up inside you and think, man, that is some bad news, Coop. I thought this was going to be a good day. But I am only telling you what is absolutely true. But guys, as you sit here with this heavy burden, I want you to know that's not that. That is true, but there is more truth accompanying with that. Because the second part of John 10:10 says that I, Jesus, came that they might have life and have it to the full. Guys, God offers a life that is the opposite of what Satan wants to give you. A full life. How many of you are like, that sounds way better than what you were saying earlier? Absolutely. You have a real enemy, but you also have the opportunity to accept a Savior, Jesus. And so, let's continue reading. Verse 4 now from Titus 3, 4 through 7. Remember, we just said these were all of the things that were true of you. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Guys, that is a lot of words, but let me sum it up for you. God saved us according to his own mercy, that we might become heirs. That is amazing news. That is the news that I'm talking about that should change your life. You have a real enemy who wants you to be destroyed, and yet God would come and save you by his mercy so that you might become an heir, a son of the king. And so I want to tell you a story to help you understand this. How many of you out there are like, I'm a good swimmer? You're like, I can swim, like give me the ocean and I'll swim across it. You know, yeah, you guys, if you feel confident in that, any swim cap owners in the crowd? I feel like if you own a swim cap, you are a good swimmer. It's just, I feel like it's one and the same. Anyone that doesn't need to swim in goggles. You're like, I can swim and open my eyes. I'm part aquatic. Yes. Okay. You're animals. All of you. Well, guys, I want to tell you a story. So let's bring it back in and listen, because this is a good story. It's a story of heroism and fatherly love. That's what this story is about. And so, guys, I was around 5 to 7 years old. I don't remember exactly. I fact-checked with my dad. He's like 5 to 7. So by this point, when I'm in the pool, it suns out, guns out for me. No floaties in sight, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, my biceps are flexing at my 5-year-old self to 7-year-old self, around that age. So I'm swimming. Like, or I thought I could swim. I had recently learned how to swim, and my dad took me to a pool party. It was at Mr. George's house. And Mr. George, just to give brief context, because I think it's funny, he worked at the church that I used to go to, and every Sunday, you could go and ask him, and in his office, he had a little box of dum-dum suckers, so every Sunday, he was the plug. Like, I was going to him, and he was giving me a dum-dum, and if it was a good day, it was blue raspberry. You know what I'm saying? Any blue raspberry fans out there? I mean, that's snaps for blue raspberry. Well, we're pulling up at Mr. George's house. He invited some people over from the church, and it was just me and my dad, just the bro hangs, 5 to 7 year old Coop, and there's a pool, and I'm like, I got this. Look at my dad, he's like, you got this. And so I jump in, and what I am doing what I think is swimming. And I, looking back, if we were to look at the tape, let's just say Michael Phelps was doing very different things than what I was doing that day. But I was in the deep end, and what I thought was swimming was I was really treading water. So I'm in the deep end, like, I'm in middle of the pool, I'm in the deep end, looking around, treading water. I'm like, I am so cool. Like, there's people around me, there's like 10-year-olds swimming by. I'm like, yeah, I'm not that old, but like, here I am swimming. Like, you have nothing on me. And as this is starting to happen, I'm treading water, and I'm like, man, swimming is so tiring. I should probably start moving to the edge so I don't have to swim anymore. And what I quickly realized was, man, I don't know how to swim. I know how to tread water. And I don't know if you know this, but when you're treading water, it starts to get difficult. I mean, you can tread water for a while. Don't get me wrong. I had biceps back then, and they were out. But as I was trying to tread water, I was quickly realizing, man, I probably should move to the side now. And then once I realized I need to move, I was like, oh, I actually can't move. Like, I'm stuck here. And so what I was realizing is I'm doomed, ultimately. Like these were my final days. I'm, like, thinking through. I haven't written a will. Like, oh, this is going to go bad. And I'm sitting there in this pool, doggy paddling, and I remember my dad, who taught me to swim, he said, "Coop, if you ever are in a situation where you cannot swim, you feel like you're going to drown, don't freak out." Gosh, my dad told me not to freak out so many times. He's a good dad. So that's a side nugget. You can write it in your journal. What's the number one rule? Don't freak out. That's good. And he said, "Hey, just lock eyes with me and just put your hand up and then I will come get you." And I had a decision to make. I could continue to try and struggle and strive and do on my own to keep myself where I was, or I could recognize, hey, I need a savior right now. So I'm going to put my hand up and trust that my dad, who loves me, is going to come find me. And so I'm exhausted, and I see my dad. He's sitting on the pool, or not on the pool, but like in the lawn chair, and he's like talking. And like his dad senses go off, and he like locks eyes with me. And I just put up the hand, and I just slowly, as the water is just going, and I'm like, "Oh, dad, come save me, please." And I don't know what happened, obviously, because I'm underwater at this point. And I was 5, so I couldn't open my eyes because I was like, it's water. You can't see underwater. So I'm going down. And I mean, I've been told the story since, but like my dad, he just stands up, pulls his like BlackBerry, because people didn't have iPhones back then, out of his pocket, puts it on the table and just starts sprinting, slow-mo. And as he's off the edge, I mean, just say, he probably jumps 10 feet in the air, perfect swan dive in. And as I'm in the pool, just here. That was all I had, was a hand raised. And I was like, "Oh, I trust you, Dad." He comes in, he grabs me, and then just swoosh. And it was like probably like a 4 foot. Like it wasn't even that deep or whatever. So he just like picks me up and he's holding me. But my dad came and he saved me. And I'm here to live another day. I mean... And my dad will be here signing autographs. I'm just kidding. No, he won't. But, guys, we like that story because it ends well. It's a good story. We wouldn't be telling that story if nothing happened when I put my hand up, right? I wouldn't be here to tell it, I guess. But, guys, I want you to think through that lens of the story. What just happened? I was in the deep end having fun. Man, I loved where I was. I was looking around, seeing people, thought I was cool, loved where I was at. I was getting tired because I kept treading water for so long. And then I realized, wait, I actually never had control. And then as panic started to set in, I realized I need the Savior to come or I'm going to drown. I'm going to die if a Savior doesn't come. And so I want you to think, hey, what is your deep end that you're in right now? Where are you treading water and realizing, man, this is exhausting? And you're looking around and you don't see the edge of the pool. Or maybe you do and you're like, I can't make it there. I'm giving everything I have to stay afloat. What is your deep end? Maybe it's what mine was, morality. I've used that word a lot. Maybe you're placing your identity in what other people think of you. Maybe you're striving to make good grades. You want to turn your test in first and make sure that every answer is right because that's who you are. Maybe you're not the loud kid, but you're the smart kid, and people better know you're smart. And you're going to get up before everyone else. Maybe you're trying to have as many friends as you can. Maybe you don't have social media yet, but it doesn't matter because everyone at your school knows your name. When you walk through the halls, they want to be your friend. Man, I know that kid. Everyone knows him, man. I want to be like him, or I want to be like her. She's the most popular girl in school. Maybe that's you right now, and you're just, people see you and they think you're swimming, but you're here. You're treading water. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you're dating someone and you break up with them before they have a chance to break up with you so that you can look like they're always the problem. Man, I might not have a name for it. Like, I might not be able to say what it is that you're treading in right now, but you know. Because I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to you. And so as you're sitting there, maybe you're starting to realize, man, I'm exhausted. And I have nothing to give. I keep treading water, and it's getting me nowhere. And guys, it's time to open your eyes and realize that you're treading in deep waters, and you're going to drown. You're going to die in those waters if it's up to you. because that's what was going to happen to me when I was five. And it's funny to tell it in the way that I did. It's hilarious, actually. But when it's about you right now, it is the most real thing you could be experiencing. Five-year-old me wasn't laughing about how funny it was that I was putting my hand up. That was the only way that I thought salvation could come to me. And it did. And so, guys, once you realize you're drowning, and hopefully you guys are starting to realize that, once you realize you're drowning, you can accept the help that is being offered to you. Once you realize you're drowning, you have to know you need a Savior before you can reach out. So hopefully you guys are thinking through, man, what am I drowning in right now? And now I want to talk through, like, practically. Looking back through those verses, what caused God to save us? So if we look, we see in verse 5, it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. What does that mean? It's nothing you could ever do. You could never earn it, deserve it, be good enough. It's not an investment so that you can then return on investment and serve God more than He could have expected. No, you have nothing to offer. You're sinking, and God said, I'm going to save you, even though you have nothing to give Him. There's this small illustration that I want to explain. So imagine that you've been given a challenge. Let's say me and Heath's up here in the front row. Let's say he and I go up to the top of the ninth floor, top of the building, and we're given a challenge. Hey, here's this rock. I want you to throw this rock and make it land in Africa. You're like, what? Well, Heath's pretty strong, but you look at me and you're like, man, his biceps haven't grown since he was 5 years old. So on the top of this building, I rear back and I take a step and like I trip and like the rock falls out of my hand and it falls and right in front of the building, like falls off. So it looks impressive, whatever. And then he really gets a good wind up and he hucks that puppy and maybe it goes like a mile and that's like sensational throw. Which of us completed the challenge? Neither of us. And the challenge per se, the standard to receive salvation on your own is perfection. It's something you could never, ever do on your own. Even if you throw your rock farther than I throw my rock, we both still failed. And that goes to show you, hey, there's nothing you can do to earn what God is offering you. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of work so that no man may boast." It's a free gift. And that's the best news ever, honestly. You're being offered salvation for no other purpose than because God loves you. And so, now, for what purpose did God save us? We can also understand that. Maybe it's like, okay, God saved us out of His mercy, but like, why did He save us? So like, now that I've been saved, I have to work as hard as I can, or like, I'll lose it, or something like that might happen. So like, why, but like, for what purpose did God save us? Well, let's go to God's word and it'll tell us. If we go to verse 7 of Titus 3, it says, "So, that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That means God saved us so that we might become heirs. We might become His children. We might get to enjoy the freedom that He has to offer. That's it. God saved us not because of anything we've done, but by His mercy, so that we could become His children. Not so that we could work really hard for Him. Man, don't get me wrong. Once we recognize how much God loves us, why would we do anything but choose to serve Him with our lives? So don't hear me saying don't serve God. Man, we should work for God because of what He's done for us, but that's not why He saved us. So I want to show you, hey, we become heirs. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Him," being Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So all we have to do is receive Him and believe in His name, and then it's our right to become God's son or daughter. That is amazing. It's the news that's radically changed my life. And so now the question is, hey, do you want that? Do you want to be saved? That's the question. Because hopefully you're understanding, hey, this is the most important decision you will ever make. It's more important than who you're going to marry. what college you're going to go to, who you're going to date at this point, which is probably a big decision in your life, what you're going to buy with the money that you have. Like, this is the, where you put your hope is the most important decision that you will ever make. And I'm literally coming to the edge of the stage because I want you to feel how much I believe that. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. So don't let your emotions drive you. Don't think, oh man, like I'm feeling really passionate. Like, yeah, I'm going to go for it. I don't want this to be an emotional decision for you because you should not rush into it. But 2 Corinthians 2:6 says that today is the day of salvation. So you don't need to wait either. If you're realizing that, man, this situation that you're in, like, hey, I haven't actually made Jesus the Lord of my life. Like, I've been coming to church for years. My parents, when I get in trouble, I have to say Bible verses. That's what I had to do. Or when me and my brother would fight, we have to sing the fruits of the Spirit. It's hard to sing the fruits of the Spirit and be mad after, I'll tell you that. But maybe that's you. Like, that's the type of, you like, your parents love God, and you have always thought that you did, but you're realizing, man, I'm treading water, and I haven't been saved from it yet. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you with what Romans 10:9 says. It says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Guys, you can't work for it. You can't be good enough for it. You'll never deserve it. You can't earn it. You'll never win the lottery to receive it. If you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, guys, this is how you do it. You need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You need to say, hey, I have tried my own way time and time again, and I've recognized that it leads to destruction. I'm going to drown if I say this on this way. So I need Jesus to come, and I now surrender to his rules. That's what saying Jesus is Lord means. It means, hey, I give up control, and I now want to obey what God would have me do. And then we need to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. You need to believe, hey, Jesus was a real man, 100% God, 100% man, which should blow our minds. That's true, real. He lived a perfect life. He sinned zero times, not even a thought. He never even thought a bad thought. That, again, blows my mind. And then he died a death that you and I and your neighbor and your parents that we deserved. That is what we deserve. We deserve death. And then, after Jesus died, he literally rose from the grave. Guys, that's crazy. God walked the earth, allowed human beings to kill him, and then rose from the dead. That is true. That's not like this mythical story that we hear. That is literally a true story, and it's changed my life. And hopefully, you guys are realizing where you're at on that scale. And so, if you're sitting there, you're like, man, I have to accept Jesus. I don't actually, like, I'm still treading water. I need to just put my hand up and recognize, hey, I'm going underwater, and I trust that my good Father is going to save me. That might be you. And so what I want to happen is I want all of you to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm going to pray for us. And then after I pray, I'm going to be quiet for a little bit, and I want you to have that time to think through where you're genuinely at. But let's pray. God, oh man, you love us, Lord. You are a holy God who would become man so that you might save us. And that is mind-blowing, Lord. God, I pray for the students out there who are realizing, man, I am treading water and I am so exhausted. God, you are asking them to just surrender to you. Like I did when I was 5 years old in the pool. To just say, hey, I can't do it. I need my daddy to come and save me. So I pray for the hearts in this room, God. Only you can change a heart. Nothing I can do or creative way or emotional speech, God. Only you can move in the human heart. So I pray that you would.